Well, good morning again, church. It continues to be a great privilege just to gather with you and worship, a great joy to hear testimonies of God's grace, to remember, even as they say in the first book of Narnia about Aslan, to remember that Christ is on the move in our world, that he continues to send forth his gospel, that he continues to call forth a people for himself, leading them out of the nations, leading them to himself, shepherding us and reigning over all things as king until he returns and brings us the promised kingdom. What a joy it is to gather with you this morning in that most blessed hope. I will preach once more. We'll continue preaching from the book of Philippians. If you could open your Bible there, Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. Holy Scripture says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray for the help of the Spirit as we go to the Word of our God. Father, you have loved us so richly by giving us Christ, by calling us out of the world, by bringing us out of the domain of darkness, by sundering us from our union with Adam to bring us into Christ, to bring us into light, to bring us into life and righteousness and an eternal hope of glory. And so, Father, knowing your love, knowing your kindness to us, knowing that you have blessed us by bringing us into Christ, I simply pray for two things this morning, O God. We pray as your word goes forth, that you would give us more of Christ. There's nothing else we want this morning. Nothing else our hearts long for than to know Christ, to be found in him, not having a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but having the righteousness that is from you through faith. So give us more of Christ, we pray. And second, we pray that in Christ you would bless us with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit as a preacher that I might rightly, clearly set forth Christ from his word, and that these dear saints might hear and test what they hear against Scripture and receive and accept your word as it is the word of God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As I mentioned, we return this morning to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. And you might remember that last week I began by comparing these verses to the words that we find on an envelope. The first line in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, corresponds to our modern return address. The second line, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, corresponds to the address proper, the recipients of the letter. And you might remember that I started with this illustration to help us understand the importance of these first two verses. Oftentimes we can read an epistle and we can think, I want to get to the heart of the epistle. I want to get to Philippians 1:18 to 21, for me to live is Christ. I want to get to Philippians 2, this testimony to Christ coming and suffering as a servant and slave for our salvation. I want to get to Philippians 3 and hear of Paul saying, I count all things lost for the sake of knowing Christ. And we're tempted to rush past these first two verses, to neglect them, despise them, to forget that they too are the word of God, inspired with the rest of Scripture for us, breathed out by God himself, and therefore profitable for us, authoritative over us, sufficient to equip us for every work of godliness. And understanding that these verses are like the outside of an envelope just begins to help us remember when we receive a letter from man, the envelope is one of the most important aspects of the letter. I mentioned last week that whether or not I even open the letter depends on the envelope. I look at the envelope, I look at who sent me the letter, I look at how they address me, even if it's my name on it, or if it just says generically, the resident at 2712, whatever it is. And if it's not clear enough that this letter matters from the envelope, I don't even bother to open it. I toss it in the trash. If it's clear that from the envelope, yeah, the letter's probably important. I'll get to it eventually. I might throw it on the counter. It gets cleaned up and buried. And in 6 months, I return to it. But then from the envelope, because of who's sending me the letter or how it addresses me, there are certain letters that I will rip open right away. And I'll study. And I'll trust. And I'll treasure. These first two verses then clearly matter. If we so attend to the words that are written on the front of an envelope, a letter sent to us from man, how much more should we attend to these first two verses, the opening of a letter sent to us from Christ himself? The Holy Spirit intends these words in Philippians 1, verses 1 to 2 to introduce this letter to us. That is to tell us what the book of Philippians is, to prepare us for the divine truths and wisdom this letter reveals, and to cause us to trust and treasure this letter even before we begin reading it as the sufficient and authoritative word of God, because it comes to us from our Lord Jesus Christ. And even as I mentioned last week, the preeminent reality of this greeting, of this ancient equivalent of our modern envelope, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I love the Apostle Paul. Because he can take what he writes on an envelope and set forth Christ before us. You might remember that I mentioned last week, more than he mentions his own name, more than he mentions Timothy's name, more than he mentions the name of the church he's writing to, he mentions the name of Jesus Christ, showing us already that reality, and even more so, the life of the Christian centers upon Christ, not as an idea, not as an abstract truth, but as a person who is at the very right hand of God, who is our Savior and our Lord. Last week, we looked at the phrase at the beginning of verse 1, the return address, so to speak, of this letter, where Paul notes that he and Timothy are sending this letter to the church, look at verse 1, as servants of Christ Jesus. Paul makes clear from this phrase that he wrote this letter and sent it to this church on behalf of Christ. Christ lives. He reigns. He's exalted. And yet he's not a silent king, a distant savior, having come to secure salvation for us. He now lives and reigns at the right hand of God in heaven to secure us for that salvation. And he speaks and sends forth his word to shepherd and to serve his church. That's what the phrase servants of Christ Jesus reminds us. Paul and Timothy are simply doing the work of Christ in sending this letter to the church, simply accomplishing through the word of Christ the will of Christ in the world today. That reality is a shocking reality, one that awakens our hearts from cold affections and empty distractions, because it reminds us that our Lord lives, reminds us that our Lord still speaks, reminds us that from his exalted position in glory, the heart, the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ are still inclined toward us, his church. But this morning we turn our attention from those who sent this letter to those who received it. In other words, we move from the return address in the first half of verse 1 to the address proper in the second half of verse 1. And just as surely as the first line ought to renew our eyes and defibrillate our spiritual hearts by holding forth the reality of Christ to us, by reminding us that our Lord, who humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, now lives, is exalted, and reigns with absolute authority. If the first line holds out that truth to us, this second line reveals to us that the church is the special object of his love and the recipients of his ongoing service and blessing through the book of Philippians. So then we can summarize the message of these verses as follows. Simple message from these verses. This letter is from Christ for us. So I'm contending the apostle, the Spirit through the apostle, wants us to understand from these first two verses. This letter, Philippians, is from Christ for us. Let us begin then by looking more closely at the second half of verse 1. Look there with me. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Very clearly, it's an obvious point to make, one that's helpful to see though. Christ, by his servants, Timothy and Paul, has sent a letter to a local church. But the Spirit intends these words to rule and to bless. Look at verse 1. Before Paul mentions the particulars of the local church, he puts this phrase at the very front of verse 1, all the saints in Christ Jesus. In other words, what I'm going to argue is that Christ Jesus sends forth this letter by his Spirit through his servants for saints like us. See that word saints in verse 1? It's the primary way Paul defines the people of God to whom he writes. The word saints does not refer to a special class of Christians. Those who have been very holy, those who have suffered more than others or given more than others or lived in desert monasteries, beating their bodies, something like that. The word saints or holy ones, those who have been sanctified, refers very simply to all those whom the Spirit has united to Christ by faith in the gospel. All those whom the Spirit has united to Christ by faith in the gospel. You heard that word saints earlier when we read the book of Daniel, Daniel 7. Daniel 7, Daniel receives this vision of the promised, lasting, blessed kingdom of God. And the saints are those who inherit this promised kingdom. The saints are those who receive this blessed, promised, eternal, lasting kingdom from God forever. And Paul's looking at this little church in Philippi. Paul's looking at these simple Christians in Philippi, and he's saying, that's you. You're saints in Christ Jesus. You are the heirs of the kingdom that Daniel himself foresaw. It's a remarkable reality. It's a remarkable identity to be heirs of God's kingdom. But I think the next phrase is more remarkable. They're saints in Christ Jesus. You understand what that means, don't you? They've done nothing to deserve this inheritance. There's nothing about them physically, nothing about their lives in terms of some works they've set forth or things they've done to their bodies to prove that they belong to this identity. They're saints in Christ Jesus, which means they are the people of God. They are the heirs of glory. They are the recipients of every blessing the prophets foresaw, every blessing God gives, simply because they are joined to Jesus Christ by faith. He secured glory, and he shares it with us. He's the heir of the kingdom, both by nature and by what he has earned in his perfect obedience, and in grace, by faith, through our union with him, he simply shares that identity, that blessing with us. Saints in Christ Jesus teaches us that God has called Christians by his Spirit through the gospel out of sin, out of death, out of the nations and the world, and called us into Christ, granting us faith in Christ and so joining us to Jesus that he and all that is his is now ours. His God is our God. His Father is our Father. As Paul will remind us in Philippians 3, his righteousness is our righteousness. His sufferings are sufferings. His kingdom and glory are kingdom and glory. Not because we have earned it, merited it, deserved it in any way, but because God has so loved us and Christ has so worked for us that it's freely ours by faith in the gospel. Saints in Christ Jesus is the fundamental reality and identity, not just of those ancient Christians in Philippi, but of every Christian here. We are God's holy people in Christ, called by God, redeemed and represented by Christ, sanctified, made holy by his Spirit. Indeed, that word holiness stands behind that word saints. Holiness doesn't merely mean that God has separated us from the world. It also means that God has separated us for himself, devoting us in love to him by his Spirit in Christ. To use other biblical language to help us understand what Paul is saying about us as the people of God, we could quote from 1 Peter 2 and 2 Timothy 1. Put them together. The saints in Christ are that chosen race, that royal priesthood, that holy nation, that people for God's own possession, who proclaim the excellencies of this God, who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. Saints in Christ Jesus. That's who they were. That's who we are. God's holy people, united to Christ, joined to him by faith in the gospel. Our confession summarizes the biblical definition of saints helpfully, describing saints as those who, quote, profess the faith of the gospel and obedience to God through Christ in keeping with the gospel, as long as they do not destroy their own profession by any foundational errors or unholy living. And so, by addressing these believers in Philippi as saints in Christ Jesus, The very envelope of this letter sets forth all that God has so richly provided for us in Christ. Reminds us that Christ Jesus, Christian, has made you his own and guards us against rooting our identity in who we are and what we can be. It's no accident that Paul starts here reminding them that they are saints, reminding them of their union by faith to Jesus Christ. Because as we read this letter, we're going to see there are false teachers who are pressing them, telling them that faith in Christ isn't enough for the people of God. Telling them that other marks need to be added for them to truly belong to the people of God, for them to truly be heirs of this eternal kingdom. Paul simply reminding them and reminding us at the start of this letter, we are God's holy people. And all that we need for that identity, all that we need to be heirs of an eternal kingdom, to boast in the hope of the glory of God, all that we need for the forgiveness of our sins, for our righteousness before God, is richly provided to us in Jesus Christ. With him, our hands are full. Two applications before I move on. Number one, Christians, would encourage you, even today, this is a good use of the Lord's Day, just read through the book of Philippians. Take your Bible, take a pencil or a pen, and look for every phrase that says something about being in Christ, in Him, in the Lord, in Christ Jesus, in this book. You'll be blown away. Your heart will be renewed. Your soul will well with praise as you remember the glorious riches of God in Christ Jesus that He has given you. Just read through this book, look for every in Christ, in Him, in the Lord, and see who Jesus is and what God has given you by joining you to Him by faith. Second, to the non-Christians here, I want to be clear, you can come to share in this glorious identity, saints of God, united to Christ Jesus, not by living more holily than anyone else, but simply by turning from your sins and idolatries to the living God and by receiving Christ and all the spiritual riches God has provided in Him by faith in this gospel. If you are outside of Christ, you have nothing. You have no hope of glory. You have no righteousness before God. You have no forgiveness for your sins. If you are in Christ, you have everything. And the way God joins us to Christ again is simply through the graces of repentance and faith. Repent of your sins. Trust this gospel. And rest in what Christ has done for the salvation of your soul. Saints in Christ Jesus are simply Christians. People who trust in Jesus Christ, profess the gospel, and do not destroy their faith by any foundational errors or unrepentant, unholy living. And the remarkable thing when we look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, is that this letter, the apostle tells us, is a letter from Christ for all the saints. The greatest point I want to press upon us here, again, is that you and I are not an afterthought in the writing and sending of the book of Philippians. The Lord Jesus Christ, in love, 2,000 years ago, by His Spirit, inspired this letter to bless and serve this little local church at Philippi, not only for their own sake, but for yours and mine as well. He's so good, so wise, so loving, that he is able to purpose some 2,000 years ago that this letter would be sent to that church, and over the millennia come to us, that we might know him and know his will for us as Christians and as a local church. Now, I want to say that it's true that the apostle expected that true saints in Christ Jesus would walk together in local churches. The apostle first wrote this letter for a particular local church. We heard about the origin of this local church earlier when we read Acts 16. This local church consisted of people like Lydia and the Philippian jailer, members who lived in Philippi, a Roman colony in modern-day Greece that's just ruins today. We see it right there in verse 1. It's a letter to all the saints, but it's a letter to all the saints who are also at Philippi. True saints in Christ Jesus walk together in local churches, constituted by believing members, ruled by qualified overseers, and served by faithful deacons. And Paul and Timothy sent this letter to such a local church that lived and worshiped in the Roman city of Philippi. But I want us to see that just because Paul sent this letter specifically to that church doesn't mean that this letter, or the truths it reveals, or the wisdom it commends, or the promises it holds out, or the warnings it threatens, was only intended for that local church. Let me give you a few examples. Paul, for example, wrote personal letters to Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Clearly, however, he intended them to read, to teach, and to preach these letters to the whole people of God, and expected these personal letters to order whole local churches. The letter of 1 Timothy has one man's name on it. And yet there's maybe no other letter in our New Testament that is so clearly for ordering the whole local church. My point is just this. Just because Paul only wrote one man's name on the envelope doesn't mean that the Spirit didn't intend this letter for more than that one man. We see the same thing with letters Paul wrote to particular churches. See that in Colossians. Paul wrote the letter of Colossians to rule and to bless other local churches. So when he gets to the end of the letter to the Colossians, he says, "See to it that you take this letter and you send it to the church in Laodicea, and they read it and preach through it as well." Even within Philippians itself, we see these two realities. This is a letter for a particular local church. It's for all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Paul recalls their gospel partnership, recognizes the gift they recently gave, references particular members of this church. If we assume from this envelope, however, that in reading Philippians, we have received someone else's mail, or are reading a mere artifact, we would be gravely mistaken. We've moved enough in 10 years that it's not uncommon for us to receive a letter addressed to the inhabitants of the house that were before us. And I just toss it, typically. I know I'm not supposed to do that. I should probably take it to the post office. They send it on. Certainly, I don't read it. Certainly, I don't even pick it up. I just get rid of it. It's not for me. There is a way in the Christian life we can look at the New Testament and these letters to churches, and even though we don't say this with our head, we end up treating them that these as letters for someone else, letters we've accidentally received in the mail. Or maybe at best we treat them like the books I'm supposed to teach in my humanities class. Old books filled with some general wisdom. Certainly not personal letters that the living Lord of the universe intends for me and my church. If that's how our hearts or our heads begin to treat Scripture, if that's how our hearts feel toward the letter of Philippians, if our hearts don't feel as though this is Christ's letter for me and for my local church, then we have fallen into a grave mistake. The letter itself bursts the bonds that a single church can contain. The letter tied this local church at Philippi to the apostle, to his wider gospel ministry, to the various local churches that were in communion with Christ and with one another. You get to the end of this letter and there's these people saying hi to this church over here, and hey, this church, say hi to those people over here. Paul clearly intends this letter to flow to the Philippians and from them to other Christians and churches. Further, the truths the apostle teaches, the wisdom the apostle commends in this letter, the commands the apostle gives, the gospel the apostle declares, the Christ the apostle proclaims, are clearly doctrines, wisdom, commands, and a gospel for all the saints in Christ Jesus. I'll give you a few examples. Again, I'm trying just to help you see this is a letter from Christ, not merely for the Philippians, but for us. When we look at Philippians 2:29, Paul tells the Philippians to receive Epaphroditus in a certain way. And then he says that the way the Philippians receive Epaphroditus should serve as a standard for how they and we should honor all faithful gospel ministers. Again, my point is that the apostle expects this letter to rule, to guide, to govern more churches and more Christians than this, just these saints in Philippi. Similarly, how Paul and Timothy lived provided examples that the apostle exhorts all the saints to follow in Philippians 3:17. The spiritual struggle for the gospel's advance that the Philippians shared with Paul is the same struggle in which we ourselves are engaged. And most importantly, although time and death and distance separate us from these brethren, we too are in Christ Jesus, united to Christ, and therefore united to these brethren who have gone before us. We partake of the same grace as them, Philippians 1 verse 7. We share the same righteousness as them, Philippians 3 verse 9. We possess the same heavenly citizenship as them, Philippians 3 verse 20. Even though our nation wouldn't exist for almost 2 millennia, even though their nation is dead and buried and has been for millennia, even though our language didn't even exist yet, we share the same citizenship as them. We await the same Savior as these saints in Philippi. We look toward the same resurrection hope as these saints in Philippi. And we embrace the same mindset of the cross. Our God and Father is their God and Father. Our Lord is their Lord. And the race they ran is the same race we run. Again, I'm saying all this to prove to you that this letter and the wisdom of this letter and the truths of this letter are not dead, old, dusty truths that we should study and talk about but not practice in our lives or embrace with our hearts or believe with our minds. Surely then, if Christ blessed and served those saints at Philippi through this letter, then he intends to serve and bless all the saints in him through the letter the apostle wrote to them. The truth I'm pressing upon us is that this letter was not merely a letter from Christ by his Spirit through his servants for the local church at Philippi. That would be remarkable. It would be. If this man who was crucified, condemned by Pilate, sent a letter 30 years after his crucifixion through these two men to this local church, that itself would be amazing. And yet that's not the fullness of this letter. This letter is from Christ for us. Look at verse 1, for all the saints. This reality is the nature of Scripture. The Spirit revealed the Word through particular men in particular places. And by that written Word, the Spirit still speaks to and for all the saints in Christ Jesus, then, today, and forever. So, Christian, understand what you have in this book. So easy when we're tired and weary. So easy when we're stressed, sick, to look for some other comforts, to give ourselves to mindless entertainment, to scroll on a phone, to watch some TV series, to think we'll find life if we can just sit on the couch and watch a movie or look at the news, whatever it is, listen to some podcasts. This is the living Word of the living God, not merely for the saints who lived 2,000 years ago, but the living Word of the living God, a letter from Christ for us today. It's not just Philippians, it's the entire Bible. But it's no less than Philippians. This letter to all the saints at Philippi is a letter from Christ for us. Three implications then from this truth for us. I've said this already, but I need to say it again. Church, let us see how Christ Jesus loves his church, and let us wonder at the wisdom with which he loves us. Exalted in glory, at the right hand of the Father, our Lord still shepherds us, still serves us, still speaks to us today through this letter. If you want proof, in 2 weeks from yesterday, my wife is going to go to Kenya for, 10 days. If you want proof that I haven't forgotten her, that I still love her, God willing, after 9 days, you can check her text messages, you can check her email. I'm not going to send her a physical letter because it wouldn't get there in time. But my ongoing words to her, my ongoing memory of her, my ongoing labor to love her, even from a distance, evidenced by the words I've written and spoken to her over that time, God willing, is a testimony to my love for her that not even distance can separate. How much more, dear church, when you open your Bible to the book of Philippians, when you open your Bible everywhere, should the fact that this letter is from Christ for you, that he still shepherds you through this letter, that he still speaks by his Spirit through what has been written here, that he still serves you and intends to bless you through this letter, how much more should you open your Bible and see the love of your Lord for you? Yes, he is the one who loved us at the cross supremely. And yes, as John says in the book of Revelation 1, he is the one who loves us still. And the fact that we have this letter, the fact that we have this book, is one of the clearest testimonies, evidences in reality of his love for his saints. This letter testifies to our Lord's love for us, his wise shepherding of us. He has sent it to us so that through this letter, he could reveal to us who he is, teach us who we are in him, and instruct us as a church and as individuals how we must live worthily of his gospel. It's the first implication. Second implication, we must receive Philippians as God's word for us. Trust the gospel this letter reveals embrace, not just study, but embrace the wisdom this letter commends. Adopt the mindset this letter sets forth. Obey the commands this letter gives and order ourselves and our own local church according to the rule of Christ in this letter. What does it look like when an individual and when a church relates to the scriptures, relates to these apostolic letters in the way that Paul says the Thessalonians responded to his apostolic word? 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he says, "You accepted what we proclaimed to you, what we taught you, what we wrote to you, not as the word of man, but as it is the word of God." Saving faith believes to be true everything revealed in the word, recognizing it for the authority of God himself. And so when we understand that this is Christ's letter for us, we must then receive Philippians as God's word for us. And that works out into the smallest interactions of your life. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. If that's not just wisdom for those saints in Philippi, you know, it was for that Roman world back then. Listen, we're moderns today. We live a quick life. We've got more responsibilities. I've got to be efficient. I've got my to-do list to do. But if this really is the word of God, if that mindset of Christ, if that commandment from Christ through his apostle is not suggestions or general wisdom, but the personal word of God for me, how might it affect whether I prioritize my to-do list or my wife's to-do list when we're pressed for time? How might it affect the way we eat? The way families interact? The way churches interact? One reason I think we are so tempted by pragmatism, this false doctrine and this false mindset that the church should do whatever works best. One reason we are so tempted by pragmatism is that we doubt that this divine word is for us. And so we end up neglecting the truths the Spirit teaches us in this letter. We forget the order the apostle sets forth for us in this letter. We abandon the mindset Christ commends to us in this letter, and we turn to worldly wisdom to order our churches and lives and trust in earthly confidences to define us. It must not be so. Knowing that Christ intends to serve our church and to shepherd me and you through this letter guards us from pragmatism and idolatry by sending us to this letter to seek Christ, his wisdom, and his will, not just generally, but to seek Christ for me, his wisdom for me, his will for our church in the book of Philippians. Clear example of this comes in the second half of verse 1. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Here in verse 1, we receive one of the clearest, succinctest definitions of how a local church gathers and fully organizes itself according to the mind of Christ. Look at verse 1. Christ is the only head of this church. Its membership consists only of saints in Christ Jesus, those whom the Spirit has united to Christ by faith in the gospel. Its members gather and live together as a local church in a specific place, Philippi in verse 1. It organizes its leadership under the two offices Christ has appointed for his church, overseers and deacons. Its overseers, other words for overseers in the scriptures, elders, pastors, oversee not programs, but the souls of the saints. By shepherding the sheep, ministering the word, advancing the gospel, and praying for the congregation as those who must give an account to Christ. And the deacons don't seek to lead the church by forming committees. Deacons serve the church by caring for the poor and vulnerable, by supporting the gospel's advance through the elders' ministry of the word and prayer, and by coordinating the congregation for worship, ministry, love, and good works. It is this letter, this verse even, by which our Lord orders local churches according to his mind. Knowing that this letter is from Christ for us leads a church to forsake other authorities and structures for the wisdom our Lord so clearly provides to us, even in verse 1. And you all are thinking, we know this. We know this. This is how we're organized. But dear friends, don't you understand how rare this is in the cities and towns in which we live? Churches organize themselves by all kinds of principles, not even as basic as two offices, elders and deacons. We have, as a generally Christian people, we have so failed to understand that this word is for us, that we place ourselves in churches and we order ourselves in churches that neglect this clear teaching about overseers, deacons, and members. Makes me thankful for Cornerstone. Trying to think of how much to say, but it makes me thankful for Cornerstone in this sense. It's May 2025. I think that's what year it is right now. And we're looking around because we long for a church that's going to order itself according to the mind of Christ, that's going to receive this word as the word of God, not merely as something to be studied, but something to be lived. Not merely Christ as a reality to be talked about, but a person to be known. And what a gift it is, brethren, that our Lord has given us a church that is willing, by the Spirit, to receive this letter as it is, the word of God, and to order itself not by what seems best to man, not by the traditions that are around us, deacons and committees leading churches, but by the word of Christ for us, his saints, today. Third and final implication. As we recognize that this letter is from Christ for us, we must attend to this fact. God's glory in Christ's exaltation through the local church and the gospel's advance are Christ's primary concern in this letter, and therefore must be our primary concern. God's glory in Christ's exaltation through the local church and the gospel's advance, that is the King of Glory's primary priority, seen to us in the fact that he sends this letter to these saints gathered in a local church. In this letter, the apostle will declare to us stunning realities about the exalted position and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will judge all nations and kingdoms when he returns. He already possesses the power and authority. I read this week as I was reading Philippians 3. I've never seen it before. Paul says, Christ possesses the power and authority to subject all things to himself. What does that mean? What kind of power is that? To subject all things to himself. Christ has the power and grace, the apostle will tell us in chapter 3, to make sinners saints, to make his enemies his own. And Christ possesses the power and position to pour out eschatological blessings upon whomever he wills. And what is Christ doing? Sending letters to to a little local church in the corner of the Roman Empire. Christ Jesus did not send this letter to the Senate or the Caesar in Rome. He did not even address this letter to the local magistrates in Philippi. Christ Jesus sent this letter by his servants, look at verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. My point is as follows. Christ reveals his priorities in this world and the purpose of his word by addressing this letter to a local church. Even as Pastor Paul has been warning us against Christian nationalism in Sunday school, this fact guards us against Christian nationalism because it demonstrates that God is fulfilling his eternal purpose for creation in this age, primarily through the gospel's advance and the building up of little local churches. The gospel builds churches, not kingdoms. Clearly from this letter, we see that the word orders churches, not national governments. And Christ sanctifies people, not whole nations. Seeking the fruit not of a Christianized culture, but of sanctified lives that live for Christ's honor in the gospel's advance, in the building up of the church, and in the light that shines forth from the holiness of God's children gathered in local churches, ruled and blessed by the Spirit through his word. Yes, Christ is exalted over all nations and possesses all authority in heaven and on earth. Yes, Christ rules nations as kingdom, as King and Lord. But Christ rules over nations, rules over history as Lord to save God's elect, to shepherd his saints, and to serve little local churches until he returns. And my point is very simply that Christ's priorities must be our priority. If the advance of the gospel and the building up of the local church remains Christ's priority, seen in the envelope of this letter, if his servant Paul rejoices for his life to be poured out like a drink offering to this little local church in Philippi, I mean, if I'm the apostle, I'm thinking, Lord, isn't there like a bigger people or a maybe a little bit more glamorous church you could pour out my life for? If Epaphroditus risks his life for the sake of the gospel and service of this church, if Timothy has abandoned his own interests to give himself to this little local church under the apostles' orders, and if the eternal Son left glory to suffer as a slave so that his people might be redeemed from the nations and brought into little local churches, dear friends, how much more should we delight to give of ourselves to our own local church? To labor with our own local church in love, to advance the gospel, to build one another up, and from this place, to see the gospel go past our neighborhood to the nations. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. God, what a glorious King you have given to us. He's not silent, he's not distant. He has spoken and he still speaks. And he has poured forth his Spirit upon us that he might not only speak his word to us, but that we might hear his word. Receive it as the word of God for us and order our lives and faith accordingly. So I pray particularly that as we go through our weeks, we might hold our Bibles a little bit tighter, and our hearts might be a little bit happier every time we open this book, recognizing that our Lord has served us in the gift of Holy Scripture. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.